and Josh. Thank you, kids. Yeah. I don't even know what to say to that cuteness. Brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, 10 things to do in an unsettled time. And one of the things that we would like to do is read the commandments together. It's something that the church, at least the Reformed Church, has historically done, is to have the Ten Commandments read in the worship service. And you can open up your bulletin and follow along, or they should be up on the screen as well. And so let us read this. This is from Exodus chapter 20. It's kind of an abridged version of the Ten Commandments, but the commandments are here. Let us share this together. Read with me, please. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie about your neighbor. You shall not covet. This is God's word spoken to us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your commands. We know that they are words spoken to us to lead us in your ways. We acknowledge first, as we even meditate on them, that we are not perfect in keeping your commandments. And so we ask for your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your grace. And we remember the promise that you give to us, your peace. And from this place, let us then take up these words and live them out as best as we can. Today, let us be sincere with you. Let your name on our lips be truly spoken. And we ask that in the things that I say and in the meditations of our hearts, in our actions from here on out. And we pray this, Lord Jesus Christ, in your name. Amen. All right, friends. So as I said, these last few weeks, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. And we are calling it 10 things to do in an unsettled time, because the Ten Commandments were given to the people of God between their liberation and their newfound freedom. They were given to the people of God in an unsettled time. There in that space where they were about to enter the wilderness, and they were given to them there to teach them how to be free in the way that God would want them to be free, ordering their lives to the love of God and neighbor instead of a life of self-service. God saved his people. He had delivered them from the oppressive hands of Pharaoh. He had set them free and then charged them with the task of becoming different than the Pharaoh, who used all things to his own benefit. You see, the Pharaoh in the story of Exodus would use his power to bend the law, to subjugate others, so that they would then serve his interest or the interest of his own people. But God wanted something different from the people of God, and wanted something different for the people of God. He wanted them to practice a freedom that would not just be for themselves and what they might get out of that freedom, but rather they would be free in such a way that they would become a blessing to the world around them. Even before God gave to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, the Lord had a purpose in mind for his people in this world. And that purpose was revealed in the story of Abraham and a promise that God gave to Abraham. When the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, God wanted for his people, for them to become a blessing in this world. He wanted to give them a blessing so that they might become a blessing. The Lord had purposed for his people to bless the world from the very beginning. And because of that, everything that God has done in and through his people, including you and me, everything that he has done has been so that he might bring forth that blessing which was first promised in and through Abraham. Now, friends, that actually takes faith to see and believe and agree with, because the work of the Lord and the blessing that God has promised to us in our lives for the sake of the world is actually sometimes very hard to see. I mean, if we just keep on going with the story of Abraham, if we take him as an example, Abraham was called by God to go to a new land that he might receive this blessing from God and then become a blessing to the world. And Abraham did what he was told. In obedience to the Lord, he did that very thing. He went to the land that God showed him, and there in that land, Abraham waited for years and years and years before even the first parts of God's blessing began to unfold and become clear to Abraham. I don't know about you, but that would test my resolve. I hear the promise and I'm like, tomorrow, Lord, right? Not today, I know, I can be patient, tomorrow. But Abraham's life showed something very different. And I would think, for myself at least, that something like that might even test my trust in the Lord. It would make me question if I had heard God's purposes aright. It might even make me question whether or not God was going to faithfully do what he said he was going to do. And here's the thing, if I began to question that, I might begin to wonder to myself, you know what, should I just hedge my bets? Maybe I should do some things differently. Maybe I become a little bit more worldly in my actions. I don't know, more in line with Pharaoh of Moses' time, who manipulated and controlled and oppressed to get out of life what he wanted to get out of it. You see, without faith and trust in the Lord, life becomes one big problem that you've got to figure out on your own. And there's no blessing in that. There's really only worry and anxiety, possibly worse. But here's the gift of Scripture. Here's the blessing of Abraham. Abraham stuck it out with God. He clung to the Lord, even when the promised work of God was hard to see. I think certainly Abraham argued with God at times. I think that he struggled with the Lord over what was happening in his life, but Abraham never lost sight that it was God who had promised to do this work of blessing in and through him. So Abraham entrusted his whole life to the Lord and let God do what God had said he was going to do in and through him. In other words, Abraham trusted the Lord through thick and thin. He was sincere with God in the good times and in the bad, and he believed that what the Lord had started in him, the Lord was going to finish. So that whenever Abraham talked with God, or called on the Lord's name. He had this in mind. God's work is going to be done. Which brings us to the third commandment. The third thing that God wanted his people to do in that unsettled time, the third rule or the third way that God gave to his people so that they could become free from the oppression and manipulation of the Pharaoh and different than all of that. And that third commandment was, and it is this: you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Now, there is another way of saying this commandment, which is probably found in some of your translations. And I like this other way of saying the commandment because I think it gets more to the point, and it's something that we have heard before, and that is this: do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't call on him in an empty sort of way. Don't invoke his name when you don't really think that the Lord is serious about his work in you. Don't associate God's name with the idea that what he is going to do may or may not happen. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Vanity, meaninglessness, emptiness, lack of follow-through, because what you promised didn't really mean anything to you, or worse yet, saying something just because it's going to get you a little bit more of what you think you want, even though you don't care about what you just said. These are not the things that the Lord is about. Because these things, vanity, meaninglessness, emptiness, make a joke of what God has promised to do in your life. They make us believe that God may or may not follow through. And if we believe that, we may begin to believe that God is not even really there for us. And if we believe that, we may begin to think through and plot out how we have to make things happen in our own lives if we want any kind of hope to get the things that we want. And if we believe that, if we begin to live without a trust in the Lord, a trust that it is God who is going to bring forth his work of blessing in us, no matter what form it might take, once we begin to live without that trust that it is God who brings forth the blessing and not us, once we do that, well, we are there right with the Pharaoh, willing to cross the line to get what we want to get, even if that forces us to act out against others. That's right. Or to manipulate others. Because no longer do we believe that calling on the name of the Lord actually invokes the one who has made the heavens and the earth. Instead, we believe that God's name is quite possibly an empty trick that we can use in some kind of way to get what we want. Take, for example, the story that we read in the book of Acts. It's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading out beyond the confines of Israel into the lands of the Samaritans and then beyond to the Gentiles, so that the Lord might bring forth that original blessing that he gave to Abraham. He might extend his goodness and mercy and forgiveness and love to a people who had not yet heard of him. And this story, it begins on a difficult note, which is why I backed us up. It begins with a persecution against the church that scatters the disciples away from the city of Jerusalem. In other words, a terrible thing broke out against the people of God, the people who believed in Jesus Christ, and it forced them to flee from their homes. But instead of losing their hope in the Lord, the disciples came to believe that this was an opportunity for them to share God's good work in a new place among a new people. And that's what Philip did. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, or to the place of Samaria, and he left behind all that he had known because he was being persecuted. He was fleeing. He wasn't just taking a nice journey. And yet, there in that place, he proclaimed the Messiah to the Samaritans, this people of whom he had always associated as his enemies. And he proclaimed to them the good news of God's love and forgiveness and mercy in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the crowds with one accord listened to what he was saying. Hearing and seeing the signs that he did, unclean spirits crying out with loud shrieks came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. And then it says, there was great joy in the city. That's blessing. A blessing out of an uncomfortable place. And I want to ask you this. Do you see how Philip was sincere with God? That he trusted in the Lord even in a very difficult moment of his life. That he believed that no matter what was actually happening around him, the Lord was going to do what he had said he was going to do. He was going to bring forth this blessing. Somewhere, somehow, the Lord was going to be faithful to his promise so that when Philip called on the name of the Lord to issue forth that blessing, Philip had power. Not power to get what he wanted for himself. Not power to do whatever it is that he wanted to do in the lives of other people. But power to declare in word and deed that God's work, which is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, is going to happen. That's being sincere with God. That's what it looks like to call on the name of the Lord in truth. When you really believe that the Lord is going to be faithful to everything that he has said, that's what it looks like to call on the name of the Lord with sincerity. It looks like trusting God. There is more to the story. And it's found in the person of a man named Simon. Simon was one of the Samaritans who had heard Philip declare the good news of Jesus Christ, and Simon was impressed. You see, Simon was a magician. He was someone who could do tricks to impress the people around him so that eventually the people around him began to call Simon great, even associating him with the power of God in this world. And you know what? Simon liked that. He liked to be called great. And he liked the privileged status that came to him through what the people thought of him. So when Simon saw Philip doing remarkable things in the name of Jesus Christ, he became intrigued and he wanted to do those remarkable things too. And then when he saw how that might happen, when he saw that the others got baptized by Peter and John. He himself got baptized. And in that moment, they received something that was going to, like, just set them on a new path. And that is this, God's Spirit in their lives. And when he saw that it was given to the people through the laying on of hands by Peter and John, Simon wondered if somehow, some way, he might be able to figure out that trick for himself, so that he might become all the more great. So he offered to Peter and John some money and he said, give me also this power so that on anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know that Simon's story is fundamentally an example of what it looks like to take the name of the Lord in vain. Because Simon did not care about whether or not God's work was going to actually be done in his own life or in this world. What he cared about was himself and whether or not he could get more power for himself if he were to use God's name. Now that's vanity. That's emptiness. That's a wrongful use of the Lord's name. Which is why Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." To take the Lord's name in vain means that we call on the Lord with no real intention of being shaped by God or by God's work. We might want the power of God, but we don't really want the blessing that would change our lives.
That's good.
If we use God's name without really believing that God is going to do the things that God has said he's going to do, we take the name of the Lord in vain. To take the name of the Lord in vain means that we break our trust in the Lord because we worry there just might be some greater things than God out there. And if that's the case, we better do all that we can do in our lives to get what we want to get for ourselves, because who else is going to look out for us? To take the name of the Lord your God in vain leads to an empty relationship in which you don't ever really experience the presence of the Lord in your life. But friends, to be sincere with God, to trust that when you call on his name, that the Lord is present and faithful, to know that God is going to bring forth his will in your life totally and completely, that God is going to transform you, not just into the image you think for yourself, but into that image and purpose he sees for you, to count on the Lord through thick and thin, to trust in that even when things may not be going your way or when you've seemed to mess things up, that you believe that even then the Lord is still there with you in it and faithful to his promise of salvation and redemption and sanctification in your life, that he's going to give to you a blessing so that ultimately you might become a blessing in this world. If you believe that, then you are sincere with the Lord. And when you call on his name with that, you call on his name in truth. I want you to think about the person of Moses. Moses is the one who spoke to the Israelites all the commandments that we have been reading, the Ten Commandments. They had been given to them by God, but Moses spoke them to the Israelites. Moses knew also what it was to call on the name of the Lord. You might remember the story that we've been talking about, the story where the Israelites were fleeing from the Pharaoh and how they came up to the edge of the water at the Red Sea, and there they began to cry out because they feared that everything was lost, that their lives were now done, because now they were stuck between the water of the seas and the armies of the Pharaoh who was coming out to attack them and to destroy them. And so the people, not remembering that the God of all creation, the one who had made the heavens and the earth, that God was there with them in that moment, they cried out and they said, "What are we supposed to do now, Moses? What have you gotten us into?" Listen to how Moses responded to them. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. See the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be still." You have only to be still. That's trusting in the Lord. That's calling on the name of the Lord with sincerity. That's believing that God is going to get his way in your life and in this world, no matter what else might seem to be happening. That is using the name of the Lord correctly. And it makes me wonder, for myself, for us, what if we believed that? That the Lord will fight for us, and we have only to be still? What if in our present political context, our leaders believed that if they called on the name of the Lord, they only had to be still, instead of manipulating, or threatening, or oppressing, or working to get their own way at all cost? What does it look like for us as the people of God to be sincere with the Lord and to trust that when you invoke his name, you are invoking into your life the maker of heaven and earth?
Right.
Who here in this congregation will call on the name of the Lord like that? Who here is going to be sincere with God? Who's going to entrust your life into the Lord's hands because you believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do? Who of us will have his name on our lips, removing from ourselves any vanity or emptiness or meaninglessness from our hearts and from our minds, because we believe that when we invoke the name of the Lord, we are being called back to our right minds, that no matter what we see around us, we know that God is going to get his way in us and in this world, because he has promised to bring forth a blessing in us, through us, for the world, the blessing of his goodness and his justice and his mercy and his love.
Right.
Who of us will call on the name of the Lord in truth? Do you believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do? Then call on his name. Put yourself before the Lord. Let him rearrange you. Let him shape you. Even if it means he sends you out into a troubled moment, may you see there the opportunity that God has given to you to proclaim the goodness and the blessing and the faithfulness of God. May you receive this word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.